Welcome to Uncomfortable, where real conversation meets unwavering faith. Hosted by Kirk and Vince, this podcast dives into the tough topics, the ones the church often avoids, the ones that make us wrestle with our faith, the ones that challenge us to grow. We're not here to stir up division. Our heart is to encourage, to uplift, and to press into the gospel with boldness. Because growth happens in discomfort. Faith deepens when we're willing to face the hard questions. So let's lean in. Let's explore. Let's learn. Let's walk this journey together. This is Uncomfortable. Ready to shake up the conversation? Let's get started. Welcome back, everybody. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince for another Uncomfortable. And today we're taking a deep dive into a topic that we visited before, and that is walking leaders through restoration after a fall. Now, this is a topic that we've talked on, talked about off and on, Vince. And I think it's very important that we kind of, just right out of the gate, let's kind of set the precedent. We're going to talk about a couple keys here. One is, what does restoration involve? Who should lead it? And what does Scripture say? And I think that right there is the paramount, the foundation stone. If we're not looking at what the Scripture says, we are not doing justice, right, to what the Lord wants us to do. Now, first and foremost, I think we have to also bring attention to the fact that when people are in leadership, there's a different pressure. You know, not only are they under a lot of pressure, but there's a lot of visibility and spiritual responsibility and accountability that comes with that position that's not there when you're just in a layman, you know, general role within the church. It's kind of like the CEO of a major company is a lot more responsible than the secretary that just greets people when they come in. You know,
I would agree with that.
It's the same deal in ministry, right? But we have to remember that leaders are still human. They still have temptations. They still get into burnout and pride, and sometimes they can feel isolated. I mean, dude, I remember there's several times I've called pastors on the phone, and I've talked to them, especially guys that are in the mission field, and it even happens here in the United States. And you're talking to these pastors, you're like, hey, how's it going? And they're like, dude, I feel like I'm completely by myself. I feel alone. I feel like I'm stranded on an island with no one to pour into me. And time after time, I hear that from pastors. The problem with that is because they feel so isolated, it's an open door to temptation when Satan begins to wave the stake, so to speak, in front of the proverbial tiger, right? Because the desires of needing attention, affirmation, all of those things begin to get poked, and it stirs things up. Now, even though those men or women of God can get stirred up and possibly fall into some sort of temptation, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the end of their career. It doesn't mean it's going to be the end of everything that they've poured their life into. You know, you and I have both seen that there are times and sometimes seasons where they can be restored. Now, you and I both agree that not everybody needs to be restored. There's some people that need to be sidelined permanently.
Yeah, but that still doesn't, I feel like we say that, and in doing so, I think we don't give a true understanding of what restoration really is. I think it's, even if somebody is permanently removed or sidelined, I think they can still be restored. Absolutely. We've only ever, like you and I were talking about this earlier, we only typically look at, seemingly nowadays in the church, we only look at restoration as, well, they're restored back to their position. But that's not always the case. It's sometimes that restoration doesn't involve them coming back to the church. It just involves them coming back to a restored walk with the Lord, free from whatever that had them trapped.
Absolutely. I think what we need to also look at is what are some areas, or maybe we should say, what happens after someone falls, right? After that leader falls or has a stumble or whatever you want to call it. You know,
yeah.
One of the biggest things I think you and I've both seen, and it doesn't matter if it's business or in the church, when somebody messes up, a lot of times people really swing to an extreme.
Usually quickly.
I mean, there's two types of individuals that I've seen, especially in the business world. Unfortunately, in the ministry world, it tends to be people go to the extreme very quick. But like in the business world, there's the people who overthink it. And then you have the people who are extreme knee-jerk reaction kind of people. And the problem with that is you don't give people the real shake of the matter where you really figure out what's going on and shake all the, you know, the stuff out that really needs to be exposed to get the real truth of what happened. Well, when these falls happen, a lot of times what will happen is on the extreme case, a leader is exiled, right? They feel shame, they feel distance, they feel disqualified forever, could be psychologically. Yeah. Emotionally, you know, it could also be they feel almost like they need some sort of quick fix or some sort of PR spin to help get them back and reinstated. You know, they feel like they may need some sort of pause for a minute, but just long enough to where they can kind of get back on the stage so it doesn't feel like it's been too soon. Now, that's not necessarily the right attitude either. And the reason is because you need actual proper restoration, not just what the appearance is. You know, it's like when you and I teach students, whether they're adults or at Christ of the Nations, whatever it is. You and I both have talked about offline how we should never be looking at the gifts of an individual, but we should always look at the fruit of the Spirit that's active in their life to know where they are with the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's also too, it's a lot of times, it's either that gift and or the fact that if that person sits down or is removed, now like they're filling this key hole and we don't have the manpower to afford to have them to be gone. Well, look, first of all, yes, it's their own fault. It's their own decision that got them there. I get it. And you're like, well, why should we pay the price for their mistakes and their decisions? But at the same time, by not doing that, you're not helping them. You're not helping them. You're actually not helping your own congregation either, because you rob yourself and your congregation of the ability to see what that really looks like. Hey, they're going to sit down for a while. Maybe permanently, depending on the situation, they've been removed from the church. And how great is that to hear, okay, a year, 2 years later, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so that used to be here, whatever, you know, we've continued to maintain a consistent restorative relationship with them. And we're happy to say that after a couple years that they've got and a lot of help and a lot of accountability, that they are, they're doing well. They are walking out their walk with the Lord daily with, you know, fear and trembling. And that they're just doing well. That's, I mean, you don't have to go into huge details and give everybody great details and all, but sometimes it does people good just to hear that people are doing well.
Well, thank you. Outlined the highlight of Galatians 6:1 very well, of restoring them gently.
Yes.
You know, because the reality is it needs to be a Spirit-led process, not something where you're trying to do a PR move. You're not wanting to do it just for the camera, just for the crowds. You're not wanting to just to make everyone happy, but you're actually wanting to restore the individual so that they can be restored back to a Spirit-filled, God-led moment in their life to where they actually can lead people into healing and hope. Because the reality is if they're in the middle of sin, they could transmit things to other people through the Spirit that you don't want them to. You know, if they're in the middle of some sort of sin, there could be some negative consequences for them to continue to try to shepherd the flock.
That's true. That's valid. It's funny. There's so many aspects that I feel like we like to, well, like society, you know, we've talked about this too. As long as you do, you accept that there's that whole rule of thumb of, if you don't accept how I live and my lifestyle and what I choose to identify as, then that means you hate me. Well, I can love someone and not agree with their lifestyle. You know what I mean? So it's, it, and so we've kind of fallen into that same issue in the church. It's like, if you don't meet my expectation of how you're supposed to do things, then there's a problem, and I get to pass my judgment on you the way that I want to pass my judgment on you.
And that's not fair.
No, it's not. I mean, I was just thinking about
just.
I think about just some of the things that in the last couple of years that we've seen from some well-known places, and of all of them, there's very few that I know of, if not any. I know there's one for sure that I've heard that has done it right. That they're handling it well, to my understanding, and they are walking this pastor through the restoration process. But let them walk out their process. I mean, listen, yes, because just because they're a public figure doesn't mean that they have to walk their restoration out publicly.
No, absolutely.
I mean, if they did their sin in private and they confessed it or got found out, whichever. I feel like confessing it is sometimes there's a little more leniency there than being found out, but not necessarily.
When you confess things, you're coming clean on your own. It's a matter of integrity. If you're hiding it and you're continuing to hide it, you're only coming clean because you've been exposed.
Yeah, I mean, although I do feel like there are occasions where being found out is kind of what, like, your whole prayer may be, because you're so riddled with guilt and shame that you could not come out and say anything. So in your private time, you're praying and begging God to be free from all of this, and it's when you come to the place of I understand that there's consequences, but I don't even care. I just want freedom. I want you, God, and I want freedom. And so I would venture to say, if that's the motivation in someone's heart, and then they are found out, then I feel like there's, even though it's still really bad, I feel like there's some grace that gets leveled there. I mean, I can't prove it, but, you know, sin is sin and right is right in God's eyes. So whether you get caught in a lie or whether you get caught fornicating, it's the same in his eyes. So it's
let's dig into this restoration process. Before we do that, I want to say this right up front. Restoration does not equal reinstatement. Just because you've been restored does not mean you're reinstated to your ministry position. You could be, possibly. However, it does not mean that's what's going to happen.
Because, I agree with
that. I mean, just like when King David, you know, transgressed against the Lord, there were penalties in his life. He actually didn't even get to build the temple because of some of his sins. You know, some people say it's because of the fact that he was such a, he had so much bloodshed on his hand because of all of the wars.
Awesome.
I honestly, the way I read it is, he had a man killed for a woman that he loved, and he took
and the that man's blood was on his hands. Yeah.
And he took the man's wife, and that blood was on his hands. And even the blood of that child who was lost because of his sin is on his hands. So he had blood. You know, it wasn't just whatever. It was like murderous. Innocent blood. It was murderous.
He had innocent blood on his hands, yeah.
So, but here's the thing.
It's possible. I mean,
it's possible. We don't know. All right. Now, what does restoration look like? Let's kind of walk through the phases of the restoration process, Vince.
All right. So, of course, there's not necessarily a 6-step, you know, 3-step process, but there are certain key factors that we want to hit. And first thing, of course, is what we just mentioned, is either confession or being found out. So that would be confrontation in that sense. You're having to confront the person about the issue, which, I mean, if you'd sum that up biblically, that would be truth, the truth coming out. It would also line up with the truth shall make you free. So, of course, if you're confronting the individual, then you want to try to always follow Matthew 18 at first. Try to go to them privately if you can, depending on the situation. If you're their leader, if not, then obviously it's a little different. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, one of your leaders is doing this, and obviously you pull them into your office or wherever and you say, hey, what's going on? Tell me what's going on with this story. And if they're selling you a line and you're like, well, I don't know that I believe it, then you start to bring, you get some more information and you bring some other people involved. So, and again, still following Matthew 18, right? So if you get a confirmation in the system of that, then you need to involve any elders or overseers, depending on what level they are, senior pastor, youth pastor, whomever. But in that process, especially if you're investigating the process, you're investigating the accusation, if it's not like a confession, you want to give that person an opportunity. Now, again, this doesn't mean they won't be removed. This just means that you're creating a space and opportunity for repentance, right? And for them to come clean on their own, and to confess and to repent. Again, it does not mean that they won't be, that they'll still keep their spot. It just means that you're trying to walk them through a biblical road, right? And you're trying to get that. That's the goal, is repentance and restoration. Repent before the Lord, have your relationship with him restored, restore your soul, right? And that way the ultimate price doesn't get paid, which is separation from God. So we also want to ensure that there's no, don't let it, that the situation be minimalized or manipulated. And a lot of times when people get caught, and I say this not for any other experience than the human experience, we like to blame shift. We do it at work. We do it with all kinds of things. I do it. You do it. We all do it. It just depends on the situation and how big or small it is. Oh, why did it take you 5 minutes to get here instead of 3 minutes? Traffic. When the truth is, you just sat down in the chair for 2 extra minutes. So you were feeling lazy and you didn't want to get up right that second when you needed to. I mean, so don't shift the blame. Don't let them shift the blame. Keep the main thing the main thing. That would be the first thing I would say. And I know there's a lot of extra and a lot of detail, but listen, the truth is the truth, and it will speak for itself.
Well, I think a lot of times, a lot of the clarity is allowed if you give them a space for genuine confession and repentance.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, because if you don't give them the opportunity to speak, now they can decline it, and that's on them. But if you give them the option to confess and, you know, put it out there, then there is no questions, there's no rumors, it's just what it is. This is what happened. And if you're going through this process, do not glorify the sin.
No.
Simply confess, 1,000-foot level, you do not need to give details. Giving details does not glorify God as with what you did. The glorification in the Lord will be when you're restored and you've gone through the restorative process. You don't want to glorify the sin because that is not part of what God's trying to do in your restoration. He wants to heal you. He wants to transform you, and he wants to reconcile you to himself. This is not just about recovery and being restored to your previous position. It's about you being recovered as a chosen son or daughter into the kingdom purpose and place that he wants you to be by his side.
Yeah, I think it would be a good time to throw an example of that in. Let's say that you are the senior pastor for a second, and you find out that one of your leaders is sleeping around. Maybe they're younger and they're single, but they're sleeping around with people their own age, nothing crazy in that sense. And you find out, you confront them, they obviously are like, okay, and they feel that shame, but they also feel that conviction to repent. And you're like, okay, tell me what happened. And so they start to tell you all these details. Like, no, listen. So that's where you as the leader would go, okay, just tell me this. One, how long has it been going on? Two, like, how many times is this happening? Right? So you're keeping it very general. You're keeping it, like Kirk said, 1,000 foot, maybe 2,000 foot level.
It could even be, you just say, it started in X year. We're stopping it now.
Like, when did this start? How did it start? Like, did it start because you had experienced a trauma in your life? Is it a trigger thing? And so things like that. So what you're looking for is not details of the sin and the things that happened, but details of things that could have driven them to that, so that you can help bring healing to those situations so that they won't continue to endure in that sin.
Not looking for a laundry list, not looking for names, not looking for dates, not looking for how many times.
Unless that's necessary, unless there's a necessity for names and dates.
But that should not be disclosed in a public setting.
No, never.
That would be in the confines of a leadership meeting, not in a public setting where you're going to embarrass and cause problems for the mass. Because just like Vince said earlier, we're looking at Matthew 18:15 as our basis. And by you publicly giving names and all this other junk right out in a public arena, you're definitely not giving a person an opportunity to privately confess and to repent. Right. So
no, absolutely. Yeah, it's definitely this is not a cut and dry, easy, black and white process. And I mean, it's black and white in the sense that there's truth and then there's sin, but it's not black and white in the sense that the same process works the same way with every single person. You have to slightly alter certain things, questions, comments, concerns, things like that, right? I'd have to say the next thing, obviously, Kirk, would be they'd have to be removed from their position.
Completely agree with that, because if you're in this situation, you really need a season of restoration, not reinstatement, restoration. That is you being wooed back into the Father. Because let's just be honest, it doesn't matter who you are, if you spend time away from the presence of the Lord, it affects you to the core.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you lose your salvation just because you didn't spend as much time in prayer and in the Word, but it will deeply affect you, and you will start doing things you normally would not do because you've allowed influences of this earthly realm more precedent, so to speak, than what the heavenly realm's supposed to be. You're supposed to have the heavenly realm first and then the earthly after. But what happens is when we don't spend time with the Father, we allow the earthly realm to have a first seat instead of the heavenly realm. You know, and what I guess to make it sound less spiritual, it's more like God is the sergeant, but you allow some other foreign agent to get in front of the sergeant that really didn't have the authority to get into it, right?
So you've allowed something else to come in and begin to speak into an area that your sergeant's supposed to speak into, but you're allowing another voice to overshadow the sergeant because you don't even spend time with the sergeant. You've almost forgotten his voice. That's why it says in the word that my sheep know my voice and to another they won't listen to. It's because you listen to the voice of the Father. You spend time with him. You're familiar with that voice. Well, you've got to continue to maintain that relationship. It's like a fire, right? When you're at the fire and you don't keep putting wood or some sort of fuel on that fire, whether it's wood or coal or whatever, that fire will go out. In the same way, we must continue to feed the flames of our spiritual life, continuing to fuel that fire so that we can remain on fire and ready for the King. Right?
Yeah, in the process, I would have to say this section is part of the accountability section. You know, you think about Timothy and Titus laying out the different requirements for leaders and things of that nature, and so many churches tend to put that in even when they're looking for people for those positions. They're like, you know, someone who adheres to Timothy and Titus and so on and so forth, for what the Bible says for leadership. So part of that process of removing them from leadership, part of that process of deciding if it's a temporary removal or a permanent removal, is part of that word, Kirk, you and I have used, and some people don't like that word, is accountability.
Holding
people accountable for what they've done, you know, wrong and isn't right. But again, that removal is necessary to help bring healing. First, one of the things is to the individual. It is to the individual that has transgressed and has committed the sin. They need to be healed. They need to be set free. They need to be restored. But also to the congregation, because we don't know. I mean, we're
how deep did it go?
We don't know how deep it went. We don't know if it involved other members of the church, if it wasn't something like that at all, if it was just outside related. And the fact that once it's found out, it breaks the trust of the congregation. So this process helps bring healing to them, healing to the congregation, helps continue to build and rebuild trust with the congregation. And it protects the testimony. And you're like, well, what testimony? I mean, take your pick. Protects the testimony of the church, protects the testimony of the body, protects the testimony of maybe even the individual that transgressed. It's like, well, how does that protect them? They sinned. It protects their confession that Jesus is my Lord, and he restores and heals me from every sin, right? And I had to walk through a process that was painful, but he walked me through it, and he never left me nor forsook me through any of it. That's testimony right there.
There you go.
So, I mean, it also helps to protect the flock, right? So allows leaders to focus on on spiritual spiritually, you've got this gift and we need you to perform. Stop worrying about performance. I can't stand that. That's our big thing right now.
Oh, I completely agree with you. When we get stuck, sorry,
that was my soapbox.
A performance mentality, I think it can actually lead to people going into a fall, because you are so fixated on having to perform for others that you allow yourself to get so focused that you can lose track of some of the peripheral that's trying to come to attack you. Now, I completely agree with you. You know, a part of that restoration process is being removed because it protects the flock and allows the leaders to focus on their spiritual repair and hopefully learning not to be such a performance-minded individual. It needs to be a relationship-driven situation there. As a leader in the church, we should be relationship-driven. Are we driving people to a relationship with the Father. And it says in the Word, you know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's not because he wants little Pauls running around. He's trying to be the image of Christ. And so he's saying, just like I'm imitating the image of Christ, you need to imitate the image of Christ. And that's what needs to be reflected. Now let's move over to restorative discipline. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Care for the wounded.
Yeah, the healing process.
Yeah, let's go over to care for the wounded, the healing process.
I mean, that again goes to depending on what happened. If it involves the congregation and members in the congregation, helping to provide, you know, making sure that you provide pastoral counseling if they're willing to accept it, or even working together with Christian therapists to help come in and counselors to come in and help that, like, offer that service to the congregate members. Also, even to that person that might be that is being removed, they need to go through healing, right? They need to go through some stuff. So maybe counseling is the thing for them. Maybe it is therapy, right? So I like the way that this one thing that we have set up here. It says involve a restoration team of trusted and spiritually mature leaders.
I think that's critically important right there.
And in our notes, that's what we have. So involving a restoration team of trusted, spiritually mature leaders. That means that I would venture to say that does not necessarily mean that they have the title of pastor in your church. I would venture to say that those people could be an elder, could be a church advisor.
Could be a deacon.
Could be a deacon, a longtime deacon. It could even be someone that's part of, especially if you're the leader, like the main leader, and one of your leaders has transgressed, like if it's not you, but it's them, maybe even get one of the people in your inner circle that's outside of there involved to be one of those spiritually mature leaders, because they've got the understanding and the wisdom and the foresight that maybe you don't. Because we can't assume that every pastor of every church has a whole lot of experience and has 20 years under them of dealing with all these things before they take that position.
Sometimes getting an outside voice clarifies the waters a little bit, because sometimes, right, our feelings get in the middle of things.
And you're in the thick of it, yeah.
And we can actually muddy the waters in ways that we really shouldn't.
It's a good Southern term, muddy the waters.
Well, I am from the South. What can I say?
The next one is help that leader rebuild their spiritual disciplines, and encourage personal relationships, especially with family, right? After something like this, and something that takes such a blow to that person's life, to their ego, to everything else, they may have already kind of cut themselves off due to the sin, right? And the shame and the guilt. So trying to help them to restore relationships with their friends, with their family, that might be, again, this is something you have to do. But we all are aware of the fact that when you cut yourself off from people, things get worse. It's easier to fall into a depression when you're all by yourself. And that's one of the things that the enemy likes to do. He likes to get you alone and just destroy you and you know, poop on your head until you're covered in it. I mean, it sounds really immature and stupid, but that's really basically what it is.
Wow, you took that somewhere I didn't think you were going to go, bro.
I didn't either, but I didn't have a better term for it in that sense. You know, we're trying to be all great and professional and handle this the right way, and I couldn't stand anymore. I had to go off into randomness.
Just, so sweep this right over to restorative discipline here. Try to sweep that into
all the right. Let's start working on the transformation process. Yeah.
All right. As part of the transformation process, we need to guide the leader through biblical discipleship, not just behavior modification, right?
It's something good that even if you aren't doing something wrong, that you should go through every now and again. But we need to walk them through biblical discipleship. Just pick up where they started off and they probably left off. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
So it's not just about modifying behavior if you don't address the issue. Part of discipleship is addressing the issues, letting Jesus in to heal, to restore, to deal with things, not just putting up a modification. It's like, oh, if you're struggling drinking, oh, well, here, drink soda instead, or do this instead. And the first time something gets real hard, what are they going to do? They're going to go run back to the drink.
That's right.
So it's walking them through and just encouraging them. Hey, listen, you need to dig into the word every day, every single day. That's the only thing that's going to get you through it. So,
you know, I think journaling is so impactful. You know, not only is it good here within the restorative process, but as you're chasing the Father in your own personal relationship, journaling whenever you feel an impression from the Lord in your heart is a great way to set up memorials and also to almost be a check and balance to yourself, because you can go back and read it and say, yeah, that sounds more like me, or, oh, wow, man, Lord, look what you were saying. Because a lot of times when you reread it, you're like, something just doesn't set right. Or, oh, wow, that's just because you can really sense whether it was the Lord or not most of the time. Other times you can take it to your spiritual leaders and say, hey, I felt this from the Lord. What do you see? And you don't ever want to phrase it as God told me, because then you're basically saying, I don't want you to correct me by wording it that way. But if you say, I felt like the Lord said, how do you feel? Do you feel like I'm on it, or do you think I'm missing it? Then you leave yourself open for people to speak into your life. Anyway, journaling,
no, I
completely
agree.
Love it. I think that's a great thing to do. Definitely, we need to get them plugged into mentorship. And
accountability,
accountability is so important. You know, I think that's where that restoration teams come in. You know, because that restoration team is supposed to be helping with keeping these folks accountable, walking them through processes, and making sure that they're taking the steps they need to be strengthened and fortified. Basically, they're being like a mentor that says, hey, I'm willing to inconvenience myself for the benefit of the one that fell.
Well, that's the discipleship thing, right? It's just a different aspects of it. Mentorship, accountability. It all falls under that bigger heading, that having that restoration team, encouraging them to journal, write things out. You know, sometimes you just need to write something and then destroy it just so that you can get it all out, right?
Absolutely. Now, I think we have to mention that, you know, it's always good when you do restore someone is to do it in public so that you can honor the person and that it's with clarity. Again, restoration is not reinstatement. They're not necessarily being reinstated in their position, but restoration is important. Because it's basically saying, I affirm that they have been restored where they need to be. They are now strengthened in the Lord.
Right.
And that removes all the inappropriate thoughts and thinking that the devil's going to try to throw out there. Doesn't mean he's going to stop, but it means that you're removing the ease of him trying to dethrone what God's trying to do.
Right.
Now, when it's appropriate, we should share the story of repentance and redemption with the congregation. But of course, we need to use discretion. We don't need to give details. We don't need to air laundry.
Yeah, that's that 5,000, 10,000 foot
exactly
kind of view. Yeah. I would concur with that one. That's definitely important. Like, I think we said it earlier, either here or before we got on, about that we need to make sure that whether they're restored to that congregation or not, you need to share that triumph. Hey, that they are doing well. They have repented. They're walking the road of redemption and restoration. And, you know, they have accountability in line and things of that nature. So, and just celebrate the win that God has had in their life.
Absolutely. That's incredibly important.
Celebrating that growth, that spiritual growth, that emotional growth that they've had, not the fact that they've got a position back or don't have it back, but the fact that they are
valued child of the King.
Mm-hmm. And that they're getting the healing they need and the attention they need in their life for those things, instead of just looking over it because they got a job to do and they can't let everybody down, and like that cycle of lies all over again. So like you said, you gotta, I mean, listen, we celebrate the fact that they're just God's kid, right? And not whether they return to leadership or not.
Now, before we throw out the challenge to everybody, I've got something else that I think we need to bring up, and that is why this matters to the whole church.
Mm.
You know, how we treat people who have fallen will directly reflect the way our church, congregation, and people within the body locally understand grace and mercy of the Lord and His truth.
Right.
If we mishandle it, it damages the leader, the congregation, and the public witness of the church. If we handle the restoration correctly and through integrity, the heart of the people, the heart of the gospel, the power of grace and truth working together, and the kingdom of God are all highlighted in the proper way, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We're not going to highlight the failure. We're going to highlight the restoration of the gospel, the redemptive power of the gospel.
Yeah. Well, like you said, I mean, I'd have to sum it up by saying, like, very similar. The only words that would be different from me, just because I talk different, is it's not about protecting an image, but you celebrate the fact that their spirit and their soul has been renewed, and doing it right, you bring healing to all levels.
Absolutely.
That person, to the congregation, to the church at large, not just that congregation, but in that region, in that country, maybe, depending on how big of a thing it is. And I mean, look, the world's watching, so it could even speak to the world. And you're like, well, how could that speak to the world? Well, how you handle it could speak to the world. So.
All right, guys, now it's time for the challenge.
Dun, dun, dun.
Number one, pray for a leader that you know that's fallen. Pray for their healing, not their platform. Oh, did I just step on some toes?
I think you did. I felt it. I heard it.
It's not wrong to pray for the ministry, but it's not the individual's platform you're praying for. It's that leader's restoration.
Like an example, oh, don't pray about, oh, God, I just pray that you restore them back to their singing spot on the worship team. Ouch.
Instead, it needs to be, Lord, restore them to faith.
Yeah, restore their soul unto you, their spirit, their life to be surrendered to you.
Absolutely. Now, we need to believe that God can redeem their story. Mm-hmm. So the next challenge is ask yourself, do I believe that God can redeem their story? If not, pray that the Lord help you to see them through His eyes so that you can pray appropriately. And the next thing is we need to confess. Let's say if you're a leader, right, and you're struggling, you need to confess your struggle, reach out for help before you fall, preferably, you know, if you're struggling with something. If you have fallen, this is not a message of condemnation, but of restoration. Before it becomes public, go to your leadership team. You're not alone. There is a path for restoration. Jesus is all about grace, mercy, and restoration. He's quick to mercy. Now, get it done. You know, that's the thing I would say is get it done, because the longer you procrastinate on this thing, and I'm not trying to come across harsh, but I'm a father myself, and if my children come to me and they confess something that they did wrong, Dad, I broke Mom's vase, or hey, I wrecked the car, or you know, whatever, I took $20 out of your wallet, or whatever it was. If it's a whole lot, and it's a much easier conversation than if I find out later and say, "What happened to the car?" What happened to your mom's face? Where's my 20 bucks? It's a complete different conversation if I find out about it versus you just tell me up front.
We've told our kids their entire lives when they did something, we would tell them when they're younger, it's gonna be easier on you if you just tell us the truth than if we find out later. And in a lot of cases, when we're telling us, we already knew the story. And we tell them, look, it's better if you just tell us than if we have to find out. Because when we find out and you aren't the ones that told us, the punishment's going to be way worse. So just tell us. And there's times where, had we found out, we might have grounded them for a few days or a week. Whereas if they just came clean, they might have just been like, all right, well, let's work on that. Like, why did this happen? Why did you do that? So we might have a conversation and help them to fix their situation instead of being grounded for a week.
There you
maybe
go.
it became a talk. Maybe it just became a, all right, well, because of this, you know, we need to modify some of your parameters. And it's not like a full-on grounding, but it's a modification of things in their life. So it just depends. I mean, what the word says, that God would never deny a broken and contrite spirit, right? Or a broken, contrite heart. Did he say both, or am I messing up the wording? Well, we'll figure that. Leave us a comment, like send us a message if I messed it up. I apologize. So it's my brain is a little scrambled at this point. But I mean, God has yet to deny that. God has yet, when you seek to be healed and restored, that he will not reach out and come and try to bring healing. So
absolutely. Well, just to kind of recap, remember, Jesus restores. We're called to participate in the restoration process. We're not called to be those who reject. Sometimes when it feels like we've been rejected, it's because the Lord is trying to bring us into a place of restoration. We need to partner with that restoration process and ask him what we need to do to bring ourselves into a place of healing. Partner, get alongside other believers that can help you grow and be restored. Remember, he doesn't cancel the broken. He walks with them to restore them.
It's a valid point.
So guys, go ahead, Brent.
No, that's where I was heading to is look, he's not done with anybody until he has redeemed anybody and everybody that seeks him.
There you go. So, guys, if you know of anyone that needs to hear this, a leader, a friend, a wounded church member, share this show with them so that they can get the information they need. If you need some prayer yourself, give us an email, uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, keep learning, keep leaning into the uncomfortable. That's where the healing begins.
See y'all next time.